The last time I was with you, I think I shared something from the garden. Do you remember? Yeah, I gave you a packet or a tiny seed in an envelope. And today I brought you another picture from our garden. Thinking of this picture and that opening song, Morning Has Broken, reminds me, it's a picture that I've been holding now for a few weeks, when our grandson was in the garden with us. And he spotted that because of a bit of wind and rain, if you like, the leaves of a dahlia, bright red leaves of the dahlia, not the leaves, off the actual flower itself, had come off in the wind. And I have this lovely picture of him going to them, picking them up and trying to put them back on. But there's some truth in that. In our broken world, we should be amazed at God's wonderful creation. We don't worship creation, we worship the Creator. But it is there to point us sometimes in God's direction. And this rose did it for me recently. This rose was in a pot in our garden when we first bought the house, which I think was in 2018. And it was dead then, and until a few weeks ago, it was dead now. And in fact, I'd reached such a point with it that I had my eye on this quite large pot, and I had said to Jackie, it's time for that to go. We'll need to cut it out, and we can get rid of it, and we can use the pot. And then about 3 weeks ago, don't ask me why or how, it burst into these most... And the picture actually doesn't do them justice. I'm not a particularly good photographer. But it burst into these most glorious little roses. And I've every reason now, of course, to prune it and keep it. Why would I destroy it? And it struck me it's a great symbol of hope. Last week at Colford, we began a series called Front Lines from the LICC. And don't worry, you're not about to get what I did there last week. I have prepared separately for you. But you'll see there that on the left-hand side, believe it or not, that's you and me this morning. In this country now, about 6% of people, more than once a month, will come together and worship Christ. That's you and me. And on the right-hand side, however, just as importantly, are all the places where you and me are throughout the week, amongst the people that you're amongst. And the series talks about recognizing your front lines. The places where you meet other people, the places where you become Christ to other people. Now, some of those places are quite challenging front lines. All of you here will have some wonderful front lines, but some of you may have some challenging front lines. It may be family disruption. It could be your job of work. It could be university. It could be school. It could be U3A. It could be anywhere where you have been placed and called by God, even though you may not realize it, to be Christ on that particular front line. To be a person of hope on that front line. To be a person who opens yourself up to God giving you opportunities on those front lines. Now, I did and do, whenever I've spoken about this, I've always presented people with a challenge. I threatened them last week at Colford. I said, if anyone here thinks they've not got any front lines, then the threat is this. I'll sit down with you at the end of the service. We'll have a chat and I'll discover your front lines. Because we all have. And do you know what's marvellous, thinking back to that rose? You go on having front lines right throughout your life. Sometimes you just don't realize that they are that. At one point in the service last week, we asked people, and they did it, because Baptists don't always do this sort of thing. We asked them to split into two or threes and actually, maybe for the first time ever, share some of their front lines with one another. Because if you actually thought about it, Christians come together Sunday by Sunday, but they actually don't always know that much about one another. So how on earth can you properly pray for people? Well, anyway, cut a long story short, I found myself talking about front lines with a lady who is now over 100. And she was very, very clear what her front lines were. And I take that to mean very clearly, you never stop having front lines. Whether you're surrounded by scaffolding, wherever God calls you to be during the week, you have front lines. And however old you are, and perhaps we go back to that glorious rose, I say that if you could see them close up, they're beautiful little rose. It's a sign of hope. I'd given up on that completely, totally. And it burst into life. All of us have the opportunity to be people of hope wherever God has placed us. Let's sing again. Sometimes, as a minister, it's hard not to have favourite passages of Scripture. But this, I have to admit, is certainly one of mine. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And it's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your faith with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then You will shine among them like stars in the sky. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning and revive our hearts. Revive our spirits. Come and speak to us as we open our hearts to you. Be pleased to bless your word to us. Be pleased to receive our worship, our adoration. Be pleased, we pray, through these wonderful verses of Scripture, to hear from our hearts that we are so grateful for all that Christ has done for us. So bless your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, almost certainly from prison in Rome. So he understands what it is to suffer. I found you a picture of the archaeological site of the city of Philippi. And can you see what a generous person I am? I've even found a picture with some scaffolding in it. There you are. This obviously isn't the site of the church, but it's the site of the remains of the city of Philippi. Philippi was the sort of Roman colony where Rome sent its soldiers to when they retired. It was the sort of place that they gave them a plot of land and they sent them there with this clever trick as well, that if things got into trouble on the borders of the empire, they had a ready-made army to quell any troubles. A bit like sending a retired Baptist minister from where I was, you know, to the Forest of Dean. I'm joking, of course. Yeah. It was, and there is no doubt about this, it was a church that Paul seems to love deeply. In Philippians, I think there is more compassionate, more emotive language from Paul towards a church than almost in any of his other writings. Perhaps because it was the first church that we would say today was on European soil that he founded. It meant something to him. He could see God's vision, if you like, expanding before his very eyes. It was a community that probably, it's thought, had very few Jewish people. So there's no synagogue in Philippi. So the bulk of the congregation were almost certainly made up of Gentiles. Now you need to imagine a church, and I'm sorry for this history lesson, but I think with the history lesson, you read the words again and they take on a new meaning. So the majority of the church would be Gentile, and there's a fascinating study that's been done by someone called Oates. You can't rely on it for precise detail, but he takes what is known about the city of Philippi at the time and extrapolates that into what was the likely makeup of the church that Paul is writing to. Now, he reckons that just over 40% of the church makeup would have been people who provided services to the city, by which we mean the baker and the butcher and the candlestick maker, if you like. People who actually provided services. Then he reckons that 25% of the church are likely to have been very poor, and 16% of the makeup of the church are likely to have been slaves. Interesting thought, isn't it? The poor and the slaves in the church community, again, over 40%. He calculates that 15% would have been the military, These farmers, retired military people, given plots of land, come to faith in Jesus and would have made up part of that community. And only 1% of the church that he's writing to are what is known in Roman terms as elite landowners, the very wealthy. Quite interesting, isn't it, to think about, just stop and think how we might feel worshipping in such an unequal church environment. Slaves, 20-odd% are very poor. You know, the contrast is really quite extraordinary. Now, there's an added problem. That 40-odd% that make up the service sector, who provide the butchers and the bakers in a city like Philippi, have an added problem. And that's this. The whole city worked on the Roman patronage model. If a wealthy Roman person in the city chose to buy your bread, they were patronizing you. That's a negative word for us today, but it was positive then. They were patronizing you, and you in turn would therefore go and buy your bread from him. But if the Roman elite, perhaps because of your faith in Jesus, your refusal to sacrifice to the emperor, if they chose against you and not to buy your bread, you would become poor very quickly. Everyone else would walk away. So you begin to get a picture of a church that could suffer quite quickly for their faith from the outside community looking in at them. And isn't it extraordinary? You get a picture of a church that is diverse and incredibly unequal within its makeup. How's Paul, writing from a prison in Rome, how is he going to deal with that? Well, he chooses to do something quite extraordinary. He knows that they've got all this suffering that can come upon them from outside, but he chooses to strengthen their faith by getting them to look at who they are together in unity, in faith. And he calls them to a shared unity in Christ. Now, armed with that history lesson, and I do apologize for it, it's not something I always do, but armed with that history lesson, listen to these words again and put yourself in the minds of that church. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and when Paul writes in this way, you almost need to have a little bracket after these phrases that says, and you do. That's what he means, and you do. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Now think about these next words and think about the diversity of this community. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. You're sat with slaves. You're sat with the very poor. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you not find those words take on a whole new meaning? He's calling them somehow to cope with their circumstances by thinking of their shared unity in Christ, all that they have together. Do you know, there have been many times when I was in pastoral ministry where I stopped and thought to myself, I can't believe how God manages to keep his churches together. All of you probably know the odd story where there's been a split or an upset in a church. But my friends, just stop for a minute and think what happens in the hundreds and thousands of churches up and down this country. Somehow, by God's good grace, given our differences, somehow we are kept together. I, as a pastor, used to be asked to join the odd community organisation to prepare something like a fete or whatever it might be. Trust me, I've seen the inside of many community organisations, and they are far more complicated, far more upsets, far more distress than I have mostly ever seen in churches. Some of you are laughing and nodding. Instead of, if you like, almost being shocked, and it is deeply distressing to the spirit when a church divides and is distressed in those ways. But most of the time, you know what, we should stop and say, it's a miracle of God that all of us, I bet we could find quite a lot of differences if I did a few questions this morning amongst us here. It's a miracle of God that somehow we're together and kept together in the unity of Christ. What brings us together? Well, as if to emphasize the point, he next will talk about Christ. But before we do, I just want to show you this slide. I said I'm not preaching from last Sunday, and I'm genuinely not. I think, as I've just said, I think you're a miracle. You may not feel like a miracle this morning, sat under scaffolding. You may not feel like a miracle, but I think you're a miracle. Anywhere where a body of people gather with such difference and find their common ground in Jesus, I find is a wonderful, miraculous thing. But this is the thing when it comes to our front lines and our Sunday worship. It's not just good enough to gather. It's not just good enough to gather to worship. Worship is absolutely wonderful. I've loved it all of my life. But it's not just good enough to gather to worship. When we gather, this is the point that Paul is making to them. We must play our part in building a community of faith, hope and love. Faith, hope and love. It matters what we build when we gather on Sundays. I think one or two of the folk at Colford are fed up with me mentioning, I'm a big believer in culture. You know, if you ask the question, how do they do things at Lidbrook? How do they do things at Colford Baptist Church? And you ask the question, you peel the onion, and you get to the culture of something. That's how they do it. My friends, I'm a great believer in every one of us having a part to play in building a culture of a church that is about faith, hope, and love. Now, for Paul, if you asked him a question, I think the answer would always be Jesus. So how are these people going to survive the pressures from without of suffering? He's called them to a shared unity, and now he stops them and says, just think about the person of Jesus and what he's done for you. Now I apologise for the size of the print. I am going to read it because I want these words to flow through you. In your relationships with one another, see that? The diversity in the church. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. If you have a sense of their diversity and unequalness in the church, you can now see what Paul's saying in those verses. The example he uses of how Christ humbled himself. Several times, and I'm sure this happened to you in pastoral ministry, and apologies if you dealt with it differently, there's more than one way to deal with something. Several times in pastoral ministry, people would come to me and ask really obscure mystery questions. They would get fascinated with something that they think they've seen in Daniel, usually the book of Revelations, sometimes the book of Genesis. They think they've discovered a mystery. And I remember one young man, we used to have an allotment, and I remember he would sometimes join me on the allotment and do a little bit. And he was fascinated. He was on the peripherals of the church, attending occasionally. And he was fascinated with a mystery that he thought he'd discovered between Daniel and Revelations. Absolutely fascinated by it. And I think I used to frustrate him, because I always used to take him back to Jesus. I always took him back to Jesus and what he had done. He was off down what you could call like a rabbit hole. And maybe you've known such people. Maybe all of us have been down some rabbit holes, in fairness. And he moved away from the area. And not that long before we retired, we got a lovely letter from him to say he was now fully committed in his faith to Christ, to say that he was working well in his church, and to say that he was grateful that I had made him keep the focus on Jesus. For Paul, the answer is always Jesus. Whether you're sat under scaffolding in a church, whether you're in a city like Philippi, with pressures without, struggles within, such unequalness. Imagine what it would have been like to have been a slave, knowing that there are farmers and maybe one or two quite elite people in the church. Imagine some of those pressures and those tensions. For Paul, the answer is always Jesus. And finally, I believe he does something quite different. He calls them in this last section to what I've called a unity of action. So he's reminded them that they have a shared unity. He's reminded them what Jesus has done for them. Now he's going to tell them, if you like, almost individually, that they have a responsibility for their faith, to create what I've called a unity of action. Now, sometimes these words can seem quite hard as you read them, but actually there's a wonderful balance in these words. These words do ask you, you get phrases like fear and trembling, work out. These are quite tough words. But balanced within all, when you see it all, it tells you that God wants the very best for you, and he wants you to achieve the very best for him. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do we always manage that, I wonder? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. every single one of us, regardless of age, regardless of our front lines, regardless of our circumstances. Paul is saying every single one of us must take responsibility for our faith, for growing our faith, for loving Jesus more. And when we do, it's like he's saying, that creates a unity of action in the church. And then the Holy Spirit can use it and move it. A unity of action. I don't know why, this often happens to me when I'm preparing a sermon. When I was preparing this week, a lady called Dora popped into my mind. We love Dora to bits. She was one of real God's saints. And as far as I know, I think she's still alive. Dora found herself having to go into a nursing home. And she was the only one in the home, apart from the staff, of course, who didn't have dementia. She had gone in, she's now, I think, nearly 100. And she'd gone in because literally my body was saying, it's quite hard work. And so she'd gone in, but her mind remained very, very sharp. Dora decided, and you could see this in action every time I took communion to her. Dora decided that God had given her this, for want of a better phrase, as her final front line before he called her. And she set about deciding to have a ministry of caring for the others in the lounge, in the home, with dementia. And she set about, interestingly enough, caring for the staff of the home. This was her final front line. And as she had done throughout her life, she was going to give it her very best shot. And I guarantee you, I reckon she's probably still doing that today. To shine like stars in the sky. Did you watch the Olympics, any of you? Some of it? Well, one of my favourite sports to watch at the Olympics, and I don't know why, but it actually seems quite exciting, is the rowing. Anybody watch the rowing? This was the men's eight, and they won a gold medal. And when I was thinking about this unity of action, this came to mind as well. There you are, you take eight men or women, all very different, completely different. They must have to work incredibly hard to get to the same strength and the same ability, so that when eight very different people get in that boat, they can somehow, in unison, row at such high speeds. If all of us in our faith and our following of Jesus take that unity of action seriously, to develop our faith to the very, very best we can for Christ, then we create a unity of action. And it doesn't matter to me whether you're sat under scaffolding or not. There will be a purpose and a plan that God has for each and every one of you and for the church together. Let's finish with where we started. My rose, our rose. I know this is a challenging time. I know that you will be wanting to think about what's God calling us to as a church at Lidbrook. I want you to hold on to the picture of this rose. Never lose hope. If I'd taken this picture from a different angle, instead of looking down on it, you would see, a bit like me, that the wood is now old and gnarled and showing signs of age. That doesn't matter to God. The roses that have come out on top have an incredible beauty about them. My friends, I simply want to say, never lose hope. Amen.